we can continue on with the sermon. It's great to be a part of the English Oaks Church. I've really enjoyed my interim time here. Now, don't worry, I haven't had any news that I'm leaving or not. But you know, interim means as long as needed. So, you know, there's always, I'm here until I'm needed someplace else. And I think that's the way God wants us in our lives. And I wanted to mention this morning that we're thankful to have our family with us. David and Rena are here. David grew up in Fred and Angel's home, and along with Freddie and Evangelina, as a part of their family for much of his life. And so they're, even though he's a cousin, he's more like a brother. And Rena is like a sister. And Matthew's like, well, Matthew's now 18 as of Thursday. How about everybody saying happy birthday to Matthew? We're celebrating this weekend, and his beautiful girlfriend, Antonia. We're glad that she's condescended to come along. That's great. We're having a great time this few days that we are able to be together. As we think about life, and see if I can figure out which button to push there. It's not working. I had this trouble last time. Okay, there we go. No matter what you're facing in life, remember these two things. God is with you. Do you believe that? Amen. Jesus said, I will be with you how long? Till the end. And if it's not the end, where is he? With you. Amen? And number two is he's in control. He's in control. No matter what you're going through, he's in control. That's a praise the Lord. Amen? I like Psalms 91, David singing that beautiful song, for he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. How much? All your ways. He's with you. He's in control. He's guarding you in all your ways. What a wonderful promise that is. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. For you will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample down. We had a wonderful story about a young man survived. I don't know if it was a black mamba or a cobra, but a snake bite there in Africa. God was with him, even though he didn't really know God prior to that experience. Because he has loved me, therefore I will do what? Deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him. Remember that word rescue. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. How many of you can say praise the Lord this morning? Praise the Lord. Several years ago in 1996, Tony Ballamore took his yacht to sail in a competition around the world. This was not a fast race. You know, it takes a long time to sail around the world. And about 2 months into the experience, we find that Tony was in the middle of a storm. It was one of those storms that had 50-foot waves. The keel of his boat was knocked off, and his boat capsized. That was on December or January 5, 1997. In that experience, he lost all of his supplies, his food, except for maybe one candy bar. The boat was upside down. What was once the bottom of the boat was now the roof over his head. It was cold. He said it seemed like, remember, this is in 50-foot waves. He said it felt like Niagara Falls inside that boat. He got seasick. Imagine a sailor getting seasick. But he did. He was cold, wet, hungry, and sick. And for 4 days, most of the world feared that he was dead, that he was lost. But he prayed. He prayed that God would rescue him. And on January 9th, a helicopter from the boat HMS Adelaide discovered him. They also discovered him through the GPS locators that they had, and they sent a team out in inflatable hard rafts, and they were able to beat on the side of the ship, and he answered and immediately swam out and praised the Lord that he was saved. In fact, he said, "My life was given back to me once again." As we think of this wonderful experience, he says, "Thank God, it's a miracle. I felt like I had been born all over again. I felt like a new man, and I had been brought to life again." One journalist said, "As at the time, a rescue that succeeds against all odds and against every exasperation is the best of all stories. It is a pure and spontaneous joy." By the way, the man that took this picture just passed to his death last month. And I got this picture off of the report of his death, and they had used this as one of his most famous pictures that he had taken in his experience. As we think about our lives, we can look back and see many occasions where God has rescued us. Amen? I know that I have a number of experiences where God has rescued me from very difficult and dangerous situations. You can trust God with all of your life. You can know that He's in control. Paul writes that about the greatest rescue of all, that Jesus gave Himself for our sins to rescue us. Galatians chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus came to rescue us. We were in bondage. We were condemned to death because of our sins. But He rescued us and He transferred us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into His the kingdom of His Son, beloved Son, Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that we have Jesus as our Savior. The psalmist David continues in Psalms 31, "In You, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In Your righteousness, deliver me. Incline Your ear to me and rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me." Do you see the theme that David is building here? He says, "For You are my rock and my fortress. For Your name's sake, You will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for You are my strength." By the way, sometimes those that pretend to be your friends, they will throw traps for you. They will throw nets to catch you and get you to fall. You know, the devil doesn't care how he gets you. He just wants to bind you up and hold you in his grasp. But I think this wonderful text that Jesus also prayed from the cross. He says, "Into Your hand I commit my spirit." We need to commit our whole lives to God. Amen? Then we will remember that God has ransomed us. "You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in Your loving kindness because You have seen my affliction. You have known the troubles of my soul." And I think we can all say that we've had troubles in our lives. Amen? "But You have not given me over to the hand of the enemy." Even though we may be totally inundated with the troubles that Satan would throw our ways, I can remember times in my life when I have felt like I was in a lake, drowning practically. I couldn't swim. I could just barely reach the bottom. And if I stood on my tippy toes, I could breathe a little bit. It almost felt like Tony Balamore in the bottom of his boat with the air running out. And then as I would stand up like this and breathe, now, you know, this is a metaphor. It's not a literal thing, but it's the way you feel, right? And then the wind starts blowing, throwing up those waves to inundate you. That's the way the devil wants. He wants to keep us on our off guard. You know, many years ago in a sermon, I heard a preacher say, "The devil has many tools. Many tools. And he loves to use them all. But do you know what handle fits all of the tools? Discouragement. Discouragement fits all of the handles of the tool, all the tools that the devil uses. If he can get you discouraged, he's got you. So never give up your faith. Remember, God is not giving you over to the hand of the enemy. He sets our feet in large places. He gives us the thing that we need. I am thankful for the family and home that I grew up in. This is not my family home. No, my family home probably is not much bigger than this platform. It's a small little house that my mom and dad bought when I was about 2 years old. My mother still lives in it and runs her business from there. She's 90, by the way, in case you didn't know. She's still praising the Lord and working to give more to the Lord's work and mission outreach. My grandmother, my dad's mom. I loved my grandparents, both of my grandparents. But my grandma Bechtel was very, very special. She was a school teacher and a wonderful storyteller. And I remember every time Grandma would come or we'd go to Grandma's house, I would want her to tell me the story of when the clock struck 13. Any of you know that story? There's one or two here that know this story. Well, let me introduce you kids and you younger kids to this story of the clock that struck 13. This took place many, many years ago, probably in the 1700s, late 1700s, in the town of Plymouth, England. One night, Captain Jarvis was out late. He was visiting in Plymouth, and he stopped underneath this clock tower. Oops, I hit the wrong button. he stopped underneath this clock tower that as it began to strike midnight, and he counted off the bell chimes, and there was another man there who was doing the same, and it struck, 12, and then it struck 13, and they looked at each other, both, that's odd that the bell struck 13 times, and there was just a chance encounter. They looked at each other in the darkness, but they knew, could recognize each other's face and so forth. And Captain Jarvis and this other man both parted and went on their ways, never thinking too much about it. But a few weeks later, Captain Jarvis was awakened early in the morning. He couldn't sleep. He felt like he had to be someplace, but he didn't know. He didn't have anything on his calendar. And so he went down and went to the door and opened it, and there was his groomman who took care of his horse, with his horse all saddled and ready to go. And he says, "What?" He says, "Why is my horse ready?" He says, "Well, I was awakened earlier, and I was impressed that you were going to be needing your horse. And here it's ready." And so Captain Jarvis, since he was ready, the horse was ready, he got on, and he says, "Where am I supposed to go?" He didn't know. And so he says, "Well, I'll just let the horse go." And so the horse took off and went to the river. Now, this river was not one that you could ford on horse. You had to have a ferry. And as he approached the ford where the ferryman was, the ferryman was there. It was early. It was dark. And he says, "Man, what are you doing?" He says, "I don't know. I was awakened early this morning, and I was impressed that somebody was going to need to be ferried across. And so here I am." And so he went across the river, and the horse continued on his way, and he came to this town. And as he came to the town, Captain Jarvis saw a man nearby, and he said, is there anything interesting going on in town today? He says, well, not too much. Oh, he says, there's a murder case at the courthouse. A man, they're just finishing up this court case. And so he let the horse continue on its way, and you know where the horse went? To the courthouse. And there was one more hitching post left vacant, and he hitched his horse to the post, and he went in just in time to hear the judge saying to this man, have you anything to say for yourself? And the man says, not really, sir, except that I am innocent. I have not done what I am being accused of. I did not commit murder. I was not in this town even on that night, and there is only one man in the whole world that knows where I was, and I don't even know who he was. And at that moment, Captain Jarvis realized this was the and the man said, we were in the town of Plymouth, and we were underneath the clock tower when the clock was striking midnight, and the clock struck 13 times. And we both mentioned it to each other. And Captain Jarvis stood up and he says, I'm here, sir. I am here. And what the man says is absolutely true. He could not have committed this murder because he was in Plymouth, England, at that precise night. God worked all of those things together to rescue a man from injustice. God loves each one of us that much, amen? And he knows how to be in control. I am so glad of that. Vern, I thought of you this morning when I was preparing this sermon. I thought that you might like to see a truck. Yeah. That looks like about a 47 Kenworth? Something like that. Close. That's kind of like this is not my dad's truck. I didn't have time to try to rummage through all of the boxes to find a picture of my dad's truck. But this looks very much like my dad's truck when I was about 5 years old. He had a produce business, and he would travel down to California here from Southern Oregon, where his business was. And I grew up in trucks very similar to this. I took my first truck ride when I was a week old. My mom, I don't know, Marge, do you drive truck? No? My mom, who is only 5 foot, and in those days she was about 90 pounds, she would drive. She was the co-driver with my dad, and we grew up in a rig like this. Well, when my older brother, Ron, started school, that ended the truck rides for us boys, and we had to stay home, and that was kind of boring for a kid who wasn't in school yet. And I heard my dad one day say that he was going to be leaving soon, and he was getting all ready, and he was on the telephone as usual, and I pulled on his shirt, and I said, Dad, I want to go with you. He says, oh, John, he says, I can't drive the truck and take care of you too. You have to stay here with your mom. Well, I didn't like that. I wanted to go with my dad. And I decided that I was going to go with my dad, whether he knew it or not. And so I devised a plan. Now, underneath the trailer here, Dad, on his trailer, had some hooks that he hung the tire chains, the snow chains. And there was tire chains on this side. And so I went in there, 5 years old, and I climbed up into those chains. I put my arms over the top and the feet on the bottom part, and I was ready to go to California with my dad. And my dad got in the truck, and he started out of the yard, down the lane. And as he went out of the yard, the neighbor, who was a farmer, happened to look over and saw me underneath. And he ran and waving his arms and got my dad stopped before he was too far down the next road. I think my angel was watching over me. Tapped on the farmer, Mr. Hill, next door, to look over and see John underneath. This is where we live now in Vallejo. I forgot to put in I want to tell a little story about when I was in academy before I get to this one, because this is later. You know, when I was in academy, when I was a senior, I was working as the school accountant for the general ledger. I would record. I think that's where I learned to love fountain pens. And I remember one Sunday there at Milo Academy, I looked, as I was headed to work, I looked down the river, the Umpqua, the South Fork of the Umpqua River, near where Bob was and Stephanie were traveling this morning. I looked down the river, and there was a cloud of smoke that said only one thing to me: there was a forest fire. And sure enough, there was a forest fire that was consuming the hillsides in that area just down the road. Somebody had thrown a cigarette out the window and started this fire by their carelessness. And a number of the students were requested to come and help the Forest Service to fight the fire. But since I was at work, I couldn't go. Even though my heart was out there wanting to help out as much as I could, but that later that evening, as I was coming back from work, the smoke was still billowing from the forest down the way, and my heart just, you know, I love God's nature, and when it's being destroyed like that, it hurts, doesn't it? And so as I was trying to study that evening after supper, why, it was just a real challenge. And I heard one of the fellows that worked in the cafeteria tell the hall monitor that he was going to go take some lunches to the fellows that were working. And so I poked my head out and I said, "Hey, Pete, can I go with you?" And he said, "Sure, John, come on." And so I went. I didn't go to just hand out lunches. I went there to fight fire. And when I got there, one of the Forest Service guys gave me an axe and said, "Here, you can build a fire trail." Well, I was so enthusiastic that before long I had broken that axe. And so I took it back and gave him the pieces, and he gave me a shovel, and several of the guys who had now finished their lunch, and we went up and we were digging a fire trail. And this is about 10 o'clock at night by this time, and I remember the last thing the Forest Service ranger said to us as we headed up, and several of these guys were kids that I had grown up with there in the Medford and Ashland area, and he said, "Watch out for the widowmakers." Do you know what a widowmaker is? Some of you do. It's when a tree, the brush burns so hot down at the bottom that it burns through, and without warning, the tree will come down, and if you're standing in the way, you'll get killed. By the way, a branch that size, as small as my little finger, will kill you. It can kill you in a experience like this. I know many members in that area that worked in the forest that did not survive those kinds of accidents. I remember there I was leaning on the shovel, resting after I'd been digging for a while, and the fire was about this close. We were, you know, on the front line. And I was looking at the fire, thinking about it, and then I heard this whistling noise, and I knew instinctively that a widowmaker was coming. I yelled timber because I didn't want my friends, Danny Johnson and Ronnie Osborne and other guys up the mountain, to be caught unawares. And then I looked up, and when I looked up, that tree was directly over my head, less distance than these speakers are, directly over my head. Remember, I'm leaning on a shovel, and without moving a muscle, without being able to move, my angel moved me. The next thing I realized was that I was about 20 feet down the side of the mountain sliding. I mean, but there was no consciousness of movement. But I was just that quick. The shovel that I was leaning on was now a pile of rubbish underneath the trunk of this tree that was about this thick where I was standing. It was crushed underneath all of that. All I can say is God was merciful. God was gracious. God had something for me in my life to do and to be. When I was in college, freshman at Walla Walla, I received my draft notice. This was back during the Vietnam War. And I remember that I packed a few things and went to the Greyhound Depot where I was instructed to go. And I was to go take my physical to be drafted into the service. There were 55 young men on that bus. There was only two of us that were Adventists. Jerry Winslow, who was a senior theology major, and myself. Some of you know Jerry. He's taught at Loma Linda University and a great ethicist in the medical field. Well, they were taking anything that walked practically. Some of you know that experience. I got through the lot of the physical and went to the eye station, and the guy said, take your glasses off, which I did. And he says, look into this machine, which I did. And he says, read what you see. I says, I don't see any words. And he took my glasses and put them under thing, and he cranked on it. He says, what do you see now? And I says, well, I see a yellow, something yellow, but I says, I can't see any words. And he checked my glasses again. He says, I won't use his language, but he says, you're practically blind. He says, then he told me I passed. Got down to the final station. The captain was reviewing my things, and he came to my eye test, and he says, do you have bad eyes? I says, yeah, they're pretty bad. He says, just a minute. And he left, and he came back, and he says, you're done. I says, what do you mean I'm done? He says, you can go home now. Out of 55 young men that went from Walla Walla to Spokane, only two returned. Jerry Winslow and myself. He had asthma. God was merciful. I used to think when I was growing up, it's horrible to have to wear glasses. I started wearing glasses when I was in the third grade. Had to get glasses renewed, and I must have cost my mom and dad a lot of money, because every 6 months or less, I had to have a new pair of glasses in order to be able to see. But God had a plan. He was protecting me, even though it didn't, you know, sometimes we don't realize what God is doing. God blessed us with this home in Vallejo. And one of the things that's important, as you get better acquainted with Evangelina, you will know that she loves Christmas. She starts planning for and celebrating Christmas on December 27. And one of the things she wants is lights on the house. Well, I, tried to be helpful in getting them up. And so this year I was putting cup hook holders so that I could string the lights. And so it was taking a little bit longer. And then once I got the lights up, why, there was a section. You know how sometimes sections don't work right? So the next day I was up there. If you can look at this right corner, which is, well, I was on a 16-foot extension ladder, and it was up there just barely. Can you see where this is going already? I was up there, and I was reaching out, and I just got a hold of the string when I felt this ladder shift. And down I came. Right between, you see the lighter bush and the darker one on the corner? Right between there. All the way down, right on my back. I discovered that a string of Christmas lights will not hold a 175-pound man. And I'm laying there, and I look around. Well, first of all, I listened because I didn't know if Evangelina heard me, and I knew she'd be freaked out if she knew that I had fallen. I didn't tell her for 2 days. I was laying there, and the first thing I realized was, I don't hurt. Because it was like I was just set down easy. I mean, it was amazing. And so I got up, thanked the Lord, put the ladder back up, went back up and finished the job. And like I said, I didn't tell Evangelina about 10 days. God is good. He's good all the time. Amen? Amen. William Miller. Well, some of us know this story perhaps. When he was in the War of 1812, he had a group of, they were fighting the Battle of Plattsburg. The British outnumbered the Americans 3-1. And by all rights, the Americans should have lost that battle. In fact, William Miller was with a group of soldiers when a bomb exploded within 3 feet of where he was standing. Two or three of his fellows were killed by the bomb blast, but he was unhurt. Now, William Miller, if you know anything about him, was a deist. He believed that God created the world, but that when he was finished creating, God went off someplace else and didn't have anything more to do with creation. But this experience in the Battle of Plattsburgh, where he was saved, he said there was so surprising a result against such odds, did it seem to me like the work of a mightier power than man. And it was from this experience that William Miller began to study the Bible to see whether God did intervene in the affairs of men or not. And of course, you, as a good Seventh-day Adventist, realize that his study took him to the book of Daniel in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, where he learned about the 2300 days and that Jesus was about to return. Well, he was understanding the dates right, of course, but we realize now that his understanding of the event was mistaken. But the timing was precise and right. You see, God delights in intervening and helping his people in their lives. And our greatest need of salvation is our salvation from sin. Amen? That's the greatest intervention we need in our lives. And just as God has intervened in my life personally, in the lives of others, God is ready to intervene in your experience and those whom you are praying for, if you will just give him a chance. Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, as we come to the end of our sermon here today, he says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equity with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Oops, went too far. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. You know, sometimes when God has a plan for your life, he may have a greater result from your life than just your living. Like Jesus' life was very, very important, but it was his death that gives us life. Amen? Actually, there's two things. Jesus' life provides the perfect righteousness that the law that we need in order to fulfill the law. But we have violated the law. We have transgressed. We have become sinners. And it is only the death of Jesus that pays the penalty for our sins. But you need both aspects. You need the two. You need Christ's righteousness to present before the Lord. It's not I, but Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He became obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As I was coming this morning, I remembered a text that I wanted to put in, and so I quickly put it in once I got here. It's from Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 2, verse 11 and following, because this tells about Jesus in such a beautiful way. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. We are all together with Jesus. Amen? For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to the angels. He sends the angels to help us. Amen? But he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people, of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Praise God for that. Amen. I want to acknowledge someone. Carolyn, where are you? Carolyn Anderson? Is she out in the lobby? Carolyn was the one that suggested this sermon today. She was talking about miracles, and she collects miracle stories, and I started sharing some of these stories with her, and she says, well, you need to preach this sometime. You need to share this with people. And so we've put this together, and I hope that most of all you will come to the point where you are recognize the beauty of God, who is able to come to the aid of those who are in trouble, who are needing help, no matter whether it's a temptation or whether you're in danger or whatever it is in your life. God loves you and he wants you to be in his kingdom. And Jesus invites you to walk the journey of faith. It's a journey that takes you all the way to the hand that intervenes, the hand of Jesus, as he's coming to your rescue, to help you, to give you strength, to give you courage, to give you the healing that you need. No matter what your need, put your faith and your trust in Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your great love. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your ministering spirits, the angels who are constantly with us. We are so thankful for your Holy Spirit. We are thankful that we can realize that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Lord, we know that sometimes you are there to protect us and guide us even when we haven't cried out. You're right there with us because the need is so urgent and you have a plan. You've promised, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, plans for peace, plans for blessing and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Lord, we thank you today for the wonderful plan that you have for us, especially the plan of salvation. And we want to accept that plan once again. And if you have not accepted Jesus as your own personal Savior, or maybe you have wandered away in some way, today, while you're still hearing God's voice, accept Jesus as your own personal Lord and Savior and say, I put my trust in you. Help my unbelief. Lord, I know that you are good. I know that you have a wonderful plan because that's what your word says in Jeremiah 29:11. And I trust that you will work your plan out in my life. And we thank you and praise you that you work us as ordinary people. You use us so that your name can be honored and glorified. And Father, we give you all the praise now, and we want to do it throughout eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've made a decision for Jesus, I pray that you will meet with some of the elders that are going to be an elder at each church.